And our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 and then 7 through 14. If you want to follow along, it's on pages 1621 and 1622 in your pew Bibles. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
Thank you, Andrew. Well, today we find ourselves once again on a Sabbath. If you were here last week, Jesus was preaching on a Sabbath in a synagogue someplace between Capernaum and Jerusalem. And he ended up healing a woman on the Sabbath, and he had a discussion with the guy that was there, the rabbi, on whether or not it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And they did what rabbis do. They argued about it, and they decided what was lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, when we get into today's message, it says, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a prominent Pharisee. Let's stop there for a second. How many of you were raised in the church to believe that the Pharisees were bad and Jesus was good? Right? Pharisees bad, Jesus good. Pharisees bad, Jesus good. That's the way we were raised reading Scripture. But it's not that clear cut. It's never that clear cut when you generalize anybody. You can't just say some people are bad and some people are good just because of the people they hang out with. That's not the way it works. And Jesus was not unaccustomed to eating with Pharisees. According to Luke, he did it on at least three occasions that are documented, and we don't know how many times he ate with Pharisees that are undocumented. And what's interesting to me here is, if you know anything about the context of the social stratus of Greco-Roman Empire times, you didn't get invited to a dinner unless you held some sort of key or prominence enough to where the guy that invited you was going to benefit from your being at his party. You didn't invite somebody that wasn't prominent. So Jesus, just by the very nature of having an invitation, we can tell something about Jesus. He was prominent. At this time in his ministry, there was enough following of Jesus that this guy, this prominent Pharisee, thought, well, if I invite Jesus to my house, I'm going to get some kind of benefit out of this. Because that's the way society worked. So Jesus had authority within this circle. In fact, Jesus talked with these guys ad nauseum about trying to reform the way they thought, the way they understood the Hebrew Bible. Jesus was a reformer. Before Martin Luther, Jesus was reforming Judaism. Before Martin Luther reformed the Catholic Church, Jesus was reforming the hearts and minds of people in ancient Judah. So this is what we need to focus on. Why was Jesus at this party? And I've got a couple hints. Unfortunately, the lectionary doesn't read verses 2 through 6. It goes from 1 and then skips clear down to 7. But I think it's really important contextually to know what happened in verses 2 through 6. Because last week, if you remember, Jesus healed a crippled woman on the Sabbath. And he argued about it. This week, Jesus asks his host and his peers, because that's who's at this dinner. The host wouldn't invite anybody that wasn't important. So Jesus asks them, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, no one said anything. They didn't say yes. They didn't say no. Scripture says they were silent. So what did Jesus do? He healed the guy that needed it in front of him because he took silence to mean that it was okay. How often have we seen situations in today's society where the silence of the church has allowed people to think it's okay to do some very horrific things? I think back on the shootings in Dayton and El Paso and Gilroy and places like that, you know, and don't get me wrong, there were very vocal members of the church to stand up and say, this is wrong. But collectively as a body, as the entire church of God, we haven't seen that kind of unity. And as such, there are people that think, well, if they're silent, it must be okay. Jesus had silence, so he healed this guy on the Sabbath. And guess what? No one said anything about it afterward either. And he sent this guy on the way. Now, just in chapter 13, now remember we're in 14, just in chapter 13, he was berated for healing on the Sabbath. Now he's not even being told this is wrong. So Jesus may be among a group of Pharisees that have a different mindset than the ones that actually end up crucifying him. In fact, there is a documented evidence in Luke that the Pharisees actually warn Jesus about Herod's intent to kill him. So not every Pharisee is created equal. When I thought that, my mind kind of went, because growing up, I believed Pharisees bad, Jesus good. Now, that's a horrible generalization from me to do that, but how many of us find ourselves sometimes generalizing people because of who they are, where they're from, what they do, how much money they make, what their habits are? We generalize people because it's the easiest way for us to put people into buckets and into categories. And what this is teaching me in this lesson today is not every Pharisee was bad, just like not every Christian is bad, not every Muslim is bad, not every Sikh is bad, there are good people everywhere. Amen? So I want to go on with the lesson here, and this is kind of important. Jesus gets into a discussion with these folks about seating arrangements, right? David is in the front row. David is in a seat of honor. Now, David deserves this place. If you know David, he deserves a seat of honor. Gary, I'm not so sure about. I might have to ask Gary to move back a little bit, but don't clap for that. But Gary is also in a seat of honor. We're all in seats of honor. This is God's house. We're at God's banquet right here. This is God's banquet. Every seat in here is a seat of honor. It's a seat of prominence. Everybody here is loved by God. Everybody here has a place at the table. But Jesus tells the people that are trying to get to that honor seat, stop. Take a seat. He's saying, take a seat. Take the seat of humility. Now, in this society that Jesus is preaching and teaching in, it's a very much an honor and shame society. So when Jesus says you might be shamed if you're asked to step down to a lower seat, that shame could have real significant consequences. It could change. Let's say you had a daughter or a son that you're trying to marry off, right? If you're shamed, then the potential for their marriage could be damaged because you got shamed in front of this group of people. There's a very real significance to what Jesus is saying, but the thing that interests me most is Jesus isn't just making this parable up. Jesus, because he's a Bible scholar, Jesus is basically a big old Bible nerd, he knows about Proverbs, just like these other teachers of the law should know about Proverbs, and he harkens back to Proverbs. I'm going to read Proverbs 25, 6 and 7 to you. Tell me if it sounds a little familiar to what Jesus said in the scripture reading today. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great people. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put in a lower place in the place of a noble. So Jesus takes this very, you know, well-known proverb and he turns it into a parable which is applicable to his situation and says, guys, just take a seat. Be humble. Let the host tell you to come forward. Let the host honor you. Let God honor you. Take a seat. Be humble. Jesus goes on, and he doesn't just say, take a humble seat. He doubles down like Jesus always does. What does Jesus say then to his host? He says, look, if you're going to invite people to come to a banquet, don't invite your brothers and your family and the neighbors that are wealthy and the people that can repay you. Because if they can repay you, what good is that? No, instead, go out and find the poor, the lame, the blind, the suffering, the widow, the orphan, anybody that can't pay you back. And fill your banquet hall with those guys. In fact, if we were to continue reading in Luke 14, there's a follow-on parable where the host, because of all the excuses made by people that he invited, tells his servant, go out, find the lowliest of the low, find them all, let them fill my banquet hall. And the people that I invited that said no, they'll have no part of my meal. Jesus is telling this group of Pharisees, his peers, well, let's not forget that. These are teachers of the law. Jesus is a teacher of the law. If they weren't peers, he wouldn't have been invited to the banquet to begin with. He's basically telling them, reform the way you think. Change your heart. Change the way you think. Stop doing things for your own benefit. What Jesus is teaching in last week's sermon and this week's sermon about healing on the Sabbath and what is appropriate on the Sabbath, he's basically saying, look, if you are doing kingdom work, if you're not being self-serving, then it's okay to do work on the Sabbath. Don't be self-serving. Be humble. Do it for the right reasons. Do it because it's the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law that Jesus came to fulfill. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. And he's telling these guys the fulfillment of the law is to do what is right on the Sabbath. When he makes this statement, he's turning the entire Greco-Roman social status on its head. Because at that point, you did not invite people to your house that couldn't help you. And he's saying, that's exactly the people you should be serving. And then he gets very theological and very end times eschatological on us when he says, you may not be rewarded here, but you'll be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. This is keeping holy and firmly in the tradition of Jesus' teachings on wealth management. He says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He says, if you take your cloak, give them your shirt. He says to, you know, don't worry about where your provision's coming from, because God will provide. He provides for the ravens and the birds and the flowers. Very consistent message. Store for yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth, where rust and moth can destroy. Jesus has a consistent message. Very consistent when it comes to these kinds of things. And that's important for us to remember. It's important for us to recognize that our worldview clashes with Jesus' worldview quite a lot. Josh, if I told you, sell everything you own and give it to the poor, your heart might say, okay, but your head's going to say, but how am I going to buy Moira food? We get caught up in our own provision, in our own desire, our own ability to provide for ourselves, and not recognizing that everything we have, everything that we've got, everything that we're ever going to have comes from, say it. Do you believe it? Somebody once said, I believe in God, but do I believe God? Do I believe what God says? Do I believe in His promises? Isaiah says that flowers may come and go, but the Word of God lasts forever. And what he's talking about, he didn't have the whole Bible. He had the promises of God from Scripture. He's saying the promises of God last forever. And those promises are what we can hang our hats on. So as a body, Jesus is telling us now to take a seat. Take a seat of humility. Next week, folks, and I should address this right now, before I talk about what's happening next week, somebody asked me if I was going someplace, because Pastor Johanna's coming, and I figure if one person is concerned that I might be leaving, there might be other people that are concerned. Just to let you know, I'm not going anywhere. You're stuck with me. Okay? I'm going to go back into the choir and sing with the choir. I'm going to sing with the praise band. And when Pastor Johanna wants to take a vacation, she might ask me to preach again. Okay? But next week, she's coming. She's coming to the banquet, folks. This is God's banquet. This is God's party. And she's coming to be our guest of honor. How many of you have been in this church long enough to see three pastors come and go? How about four pastors come and go? How about five pastors come and go? Okay, folks, I'm not saying that Joanna is going to come and go. I'm hoping that she's here 25 years. But a call from God lasts as long as a call from God lasts. We stay. We're here. We're hosting this party. And I'm telling you right now, when she comes as the guest of honor, the thing that we need to do, the thing that each person in this place needs to do, is take a seat at the table with her. Be a part of the party. Don't stand on the periphery and wander around thinking, what do I do? Take a seat at the table with Pastor Johanna. Take a seat at the table with the session. Take a seat at the table with the deacons. Take a seat at the table with the person sitting next to you. Because only if we are united at that table are we going to do what God wants to happen for this place in the future. I would love to say Pastor Johanna is going to come and all of a sudden our membership's going to grow and all of our giving is going to increase and we're going to have all the things ironed out. But guess what? That doesn't happen unless we all take a seat at the table and work with Pastor Johanna to make that reality. Later in this passage, and I hope you read all of Luke 14 when you go home, the host sends his servant out. He sends his servant out to bring in the people that hadn't already been invited, to bring in the people that God wants to fill the banquet hall with. So if we go out and do the same, this place, this church, this corner of God's kingdom is going to thrive well past the time that we're around to see it. This place, this corner of God's kingdom is going to be a focal point of rescue and hope for this county, for this city, for the people around us. Do you believe that when someone is saved, their heart changes? Do you believe when someone comes to Christ that their life is better? You can answer these questions. It's not a trick question. If you believe that when someone comes to Christ that their life is transformed and their life is better, then it's our job to introduce them to Christ. You don't have to save them. You can't save them. Only God can do that. But you can invite them. Who in this congregation today is here as a result of an invitation by somebody else? Okay. If you were invited to come to the table, take a seat with us and invite somebody else. Amen? All right.